Revelation chapter 4, we'll
read the 11th verse together, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verse 31. We are concluding our series on marriage tonight. 12 lessons, messages on marriage. There's much more to be said, but at the end of the day, this will conclude what we're looking at as far as our study. We're going to look at purpose tonight, the purpose in marriage and how it's important, not only for our marriage, of course, but also for our life in general. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. The Bible says, "Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Our series on marriage is entitled, "Are We There Yet?" Marriage is a journey, and it must be led by God for us to have a successful marriage. And the Bible teaches us that in marriage we need to have a proper purpose. And we're going to learn about that purpose this evening. Let's pray together. Lord, help us, I pray, as we look at your word. I pray that you would calm our spirits and our minds. May our attention, our focus be on your word. And may you be glorified, Lord, and may your word be glorified in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A preacher was in Atlanta several years ago, and he noticed in the restaurants section of the Yellow Pages an entry for a place called Church of God Grill. That particular name aroused his curiosity, and so he decided to dial the number and see what it was all about. A man answered the phone. He was very cheerful. He said, "Hello, Church of God Grill, how can I help you?" The preacher asked how the restaurant had been given such an unusual name. The man said, "Well, we had a little mission down here. We started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business, we eventually cut back on the church services. After a while, we closed down the church altogether, and we just kept on serving chickens. We kept the name we started with, and that's Church of God Grill." It's all too easy to start out in marriage with a clear sense of direction and a clear sense of purpose, and then lose clarity in purpose, in our purpose over time. Now, when this takes place in our marriage, it doesn't mean that we aren't still passionate or we're not invested, but that our passion and our efforts become misdirected. You know, sometimes relationships turn inward and they become self-focused when there is no sense of purpose. We start looking at ourselves, what pleases us. And also, when there's no clear purpose in our marriage, the obstacles that we face, and there will be obstacles, become overwhelming. You know, when a couple is first married, they know the journey that is ahead of them. At least in their minds, they know that there will be bumps along the road. They know that there will be troubles that will come. And yet the idea of these bumps in their mind is a lot different when they experience real moments of conflict and real moments of frustration along the way. Now, it's really the difference between a pothole and having your engine blown. I mean, a pothole is uncomfortable, but when your engine blows, it can be disheartening. And you know, at the end of the day, not all disagreements are going to lead to these moments, but sometimes it's just disappointments in our life in general. You know, in marriage, even though we've told ourselves that our expectations are realistic, Even though in our mind we believe that the expectations that we have are justified, yet somewhere in our heart we just believe that marriage should be filled with bliss and romance. And when these things don't come to pass, when we forget about reality, then trouble can sneak into our marriage. We lose focus and purpose. We forget that marriage is just two sinners coming together. And it's during these times that we need to pause and we need to see the bigger picture. And that's why this is such an important message to end the series on, is because we want to see the bigger picture. We want to see, you know, a wider scene. In this message, I want to encourage you to really step back and to look at all that we've covered throughout this series. And I know we've covered a lot of material, you know, Bible truths for not only marriage, but our individual life. But I want us to look at something even greater than all that we've covered. And that is not, you know, how can I have an awesome journey? It's not how can my marriage be awesome? But I want us to think about the purposes of God. And I want us in this message to think broader by asking the question, what are the purposes of God for our marriage? Is our relationship with each other bringing honor and glory to God? And that's what I want us to look at in this message as we conclude this series tonight. Now, ultimately, the purpose in marriage is the same purpose of every Christian. We read about that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it really brings it a little closer to home, and it instructs us that everything that we do ought to bring glory to God. "Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, marriage has an added component to bringing glory to God, because marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, we read this several times through our series, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And so as Christians in the covenant relationship of marriage, we really become representations of the love of Christ for others. And this is indeed a glorious and yet at the same time sobering responsibility. So what does it look like in relation to day-to-day aspects in our marriage? How can we define the purpose in our marriage? And what does the Bible say about a husband and a wife bringing glory to God? Because at the end of the day, that's the bigger picture that we want to look at. Well, if you're taking notes with me, number one, would you write down, understand the process. Understand the process. You know, as I mentioned a moment ago, a Christian marriage is really the union of two sinners. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we are born again. I mentioned this morning that God doesn't try to fix up that old nature, but he gives to us a new nature. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The problem is our old habits and those temptations, they just don't vanish. They stick around. And we have to deal with the flesh on a day-to-day basis. You know what that old flesh does? It pulls us into selfishness, where all we think about is ourselves and what pleases ourselves. And this affects our marriage in a negative way. Now, God's plan for us as Christians is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we call this process sanctification. Now, as we align our own hearts with the process of God, it really helps us to understand the bigger picture. Because sanctification lies between justification and glorification. So let's say glorification's over here, justification is here, and in between there is this process called sanctification. Now don't let those big words, you know, scare you. It's really simple what we're talking about. Let's break it down tonight. First of all, let's think about justification. The thought of justification is not just as if I have never sinned, but just as if I have never had a sinful nature. Justification happens at the moment of salvation. It is when we are justified in the sight of God because the righteousness of Jesus is applied to our account. Here's what the Bible says, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, justification can only come through faith in Jesus. And it's not by our works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So justification only happens in putting our faith and trust in Jesus. At the moment of salvation, that journey begins for you. You are justified in the sight of God. Now, when we go to the other end, we look at glorification. Glorification takes place when we receive our glorified bodies in heaven. And what a wonderful day that will be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it describes that moment for us in verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, this is a wonderful moment that we have to look forward to. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it teaches us that all creation, all of God's creation looks forward to being released from the curse of sin and to be made new. For us, that moment is referred to in the Bible as the redemption of our body, because we will receive a glorified body. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we get saved, sanctification begins. When we are with Jesus, glorification. We receive a glorified body. But then we have this process, this messy process that falls in between justification and glorification, and this is our sanctification. It is the full period of our lives between the time when we were saved and when we see the Lord in heaven. The purpose of sanctification is God conforming us to the image of Christ. And Romans chapter 8 perfectly illustrates this for us. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So although we have already been justified before God, we have not yet been glorified in heaven. In fact, Bible students sometimes say that we live between the already and the not yet. We're in the already and the not yet. We're in this in-between place, this realm of sanctification. And when we keep the big picture in view, the idea of sanctification, it ought to be an exciting process. I mean, think about it for just a moment. The Almighty God, the Creator God, is interested in your life. And He wants to conform you into the image of Jesus, His Son. That is amazing. Amazing. But in the day-to-day work of sanctification, it's not always that exciting. We go through some pretty troublesome times. We go through some hard times, and marriage has another dynamic to it. Let's be honest, all right? Marriage has a way of exposing our unsanctified areas. I'm talking about selfishness, insecurities, pride, and other aspects of our not yet conformed life seems to just crawl out of a marriage relationship. But also, marriage gives us a wonderful opportunity if we think about it. Marriage also gives us a wonderful opportunity to die to self and to be a part of God's process of sanctification. You know, listen, the good news that I have for you is that you and your spouse, if you're in a Christian marriage, you and your spouse are going through the same process. You're going through God's working in your life. And our problem is, within marriage, is we forget about the big picture. We forget about the fact that our spouse is not glorified yet. And God is still working in their life. And there's a life filled with opportunities to let God have His way in our life, to conform to the image of Christ. But also, can I say that marriage is filled with opportunities to show each other grace and to understand that God's working in our spouse's life. And they're not glorified yet. They're not where they ought to be yet. God's still at work in their life. You know, at the end of the day, I'm not where I used to be. I'm not where I ought to be, but I'm glad I'm not where I used to be. And God is working in us, and God is sanctifying us, and so we need to be patient with the Lord and let God help us. And one of the ways that God does this is to renew our mind. Paul says it this way in Romans 12. He said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." And so I want to encourage you tonight to enjoy the journey and understand that you're in that process of sanctification and that God's still working in your life. You haven't reached where you need to be. And that old flesh still peeks his ugly head here and there. And so we have opportunities to conform. Number two, I want us to think about maintaining outward focus. Maintain outward focus. You know, if we're not careful in our marriage, it's easy for us to get tunnel vision. It's easy when we hit a season of difficulty that we want to be more comfortable. Our attitude is, I want marriage to be more exciting. But realize this tonight, that the purpose of our lives is not to be comfortable. It's to bring glory to God. And also realize tonight that the purpose of marriage is not to have more excitement, but it's to serve God better together than individually. And so how does this happen? How can we accomplish this? Well, a couple of thoughts tonight. First of all, we need to bear fruit. We need to bear fruit. Conforming us to the image of Christ is not only the way that we glorify God in our life and in our marriages. But Jesus also teaches us that God is glorified when we bear fruit. John chapter 15 in verse 8, the Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now, obviously part of this fruit, no doubt, is the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law." There's no command to do these things, but it's an overflowing of the Spirit's working in our life. But I think in the context of John chapter 15 and the Lord's conversation with his disciples, it would seem to me that the emphasis of fruit is to do with the fruit of trusting souls, trusting Christ. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, don't miss this truth tonight, because I think this potentially could help your marriage as you understand God's purpose for your life as a Christian, but also God's purpose for your marriage. The word ordained there simply means to set apart for a purpose. To set apart for a purpose. So God has chosen every Christian to be set apart for the purpose of bearing fruit. And this only happens as we share the truth of the gospel with other people. Now, I understand tonight that God hasn't called every married couple to full-time ministry. Not every man is going to be a pastor or a teacher or what we would call couples involved in vocational ministry. I understand that. But I do understand that all of us can be a part of bearing fruit in the gospel and sharing the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. In fact, Jesus told his disciples that part of the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to give them power to witness for Christ. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Holy Spirit's work in our life was to help us to be a witness for him. And every Christian ought to have a part in what we call the Great Commission. The last command of the Lord ought to be our first concern. And we find this in this passage of Scripture. Matthew 28, verse 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we're to bear fruit. It's the purpose in our Christian life, but also in our marriages. But also we are to serve others. Not only are we to share the gospel, but we are to serve other people. And by the way, let me say this tonight. That's one of the reasons why the local church is so important for the Christian marriage. It is because the church is to equip Christians towards spiritual maturity and the work of witnessing and the work of serving. The Bible says it this way in Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints," or the maturity of the saints, "for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You know, when some people think of the church, they think, well, what can the church do for me? I've had so many people come into my office who are interested in coming to Kitchener Baptist Church, and the first thing they say is, what can your church do for me? And I feel like saying, well, what can you do for our church? The point of the church, the idea of the purpose of the church, is that we would serve each other. In fact, the Bible compares the church as a body, and that each part of the body is important, that the arm should never say, well, how come I'm not a foot? Or the ear should never say, well, how come I'm not an eye? But all of the body is vital, and all of the body is important in the work of God. I was just reading some sports news this afternoon, and I read about a hockey player who is out of the playoffs now because he broke his thumb. And we think, well, I mean, it's just a thumb. You can play hockey with just, you know, you got four fingers. You don't need a thumb. And yet the thumb is vital. How do you hold a hockey stick if you don't have a thumb, if your thumb is not functional? I mean, all of the members of the body are important, and God illustrates that within his local church, that we are to serve and we are to give ourselves to serve and be an active part of the church. Now, obviously, we would include in that faithfulness to church and our church attendance. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Church attendance is important, and God tells us that it is important. You know, when it comes to travel, anytime you do any traveling, you're always susceptible to accidents along the way. I mean, there's always that possibility that there could be an accident, that there could be trouble just lying around the corner. In fact, someone calculated that statistically, being in church is actually the safest place for you to be. They said, you know, avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. They said, listen, don't stay home because 17% of all accidents occur at home. Avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents happen to those who are on sidewalks and pedestrians. They said avoid traveling by air or rail or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Out of the remaining 33% of deaths, 32% occur in hospitals, and they said in the survey, avoid hospitals at all costs. But I'm glad to tell you that you'll be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths have occurred during a worship service at church. 0.001%. Church is the safest place for you to be. And they say of those people that died in church, usually it's related to previous physical disorders. Now, I'm being facetious tonight, but at the end of the day, we ought to be faithful to the house of God. It's not just good practice, it's a commanded practice by God. And God says that his people ought to not forsake the assembling of the gathering together of the people of God. And so I encourage you tonight to ask God to help you to catch a vision for your marriage that is larger than just the two of you. Ask him to allow you to use your gifts to reach people with the gospel, that you would use your gifts to make a difference in the lives of people. And then thirdly, as we conclude this message in this series, I want us to see number three, give your all. Give your all. You know, it was a turbulent time in Norway at the turn of the 20th century. Norway had been in union with Sweden and Denmark for over 500 years. And although Norway had had a king since 872, for the previous five centuries, the king had been shared with other nations. And the king did not reside specifically in Norway. As a desire for independence from Denmark and Sweden grew, the Norwegian parliament reached out to a potential king, Prince Carl of Denmark. And Carl agreed to come, but only under the condition that the population wanted a monarch and they specifically wanted him to lead it. When the word of this reached the Norwegian people, they wanted him to come even more. And a vote confirmed this with an overwhelming 79% support for him to come. Prince Carl further endeared himself to Norway when he changed his name to Håkon, a name used by the Norwegian kings 500 years prior. And so King Håkon arrived in November of 1905, and with his wife and his young son, Prince Olav. And he would be the first king of Norway of the past several centuries to actually live in Norway. Upon his arrival, he assumed the motto, Alt for Norge, which means we give our all for Norway. When World War II came, Nazi forces invaded Norway, and the royal family had a choice to make. It was either to be exiled or to be executed, and they chose exile. But even from Great Britain, where King Håkon and Prince Olav stayed, they did everything in their means and everything at their disposal to unite Norway in resistance toward the Nazi invasion and occupation. Håkon is remembered still for his significant role during the pivotal time in history. He lived to see the end of the war and Norway restored before he died in 1957, leaving the throne to his son, Olav. Now, if King Håkon was revered, then King Olav V was loved. In the 1930s, he served as a naval cadet, and he moved quickly up the ranks in the military. And during the war, he had a significant part with the Allied forces. And I mean, when he assumed the throne, Olav was already known by the Norwegian people. And more than that, he was already loved by the country, often referred to as the people's king. Olav was extremely popular. He liked to drive his own cars, and he would actually drive in the public lanes. And one day he decided that he was going to take the public railway, on a trip skiing. And some of the press saw him and they asked him, they said, why do you dare go out in public without any bodyguards? And this is what he said. He says, I have 4 million bodyguards. Olav served as king for 33 years. And when he died the night of 1991, the people of Norway began pouring into the palace square. With hundreds of thousands of candles, the square was transformed into a sea of candles, a bright tribute to a man who had given his all for Norway. Olav, like his father had, and like his son would, had taken the motto in his life, Alt for Norge, give your all for Norway. You know, it's easy to wonder what would happen if it were not for the personal dedication of these two men. I mean, if King Håkon had assumed the throne only with the attitude of self-advancement, if his attitude was only to fulfill his selfish desires and he had not given his all for Norge, if he had not pledged that motto in his life to give his all, what if Prince Olav had not helped his father hold the country through exile during World War II? What if he also, in the years after the war, had not given his all for Norway? Now, I understand tonight it's impossible to write history in reverse, but it's quite possible that without the contributions of these two men, that Norway itself wouldn't be an independent country today. You know, sometimes the needs in front of us can be overwhelming. You know, when we look at our marriage and we look at our purpose, not only our marriage, but our life, we think, how can two people make a difference? How can my marriage impact the people around me? It's such an evil, dark world. You know, it's easy to look around and get discouraged. It's easy for us to look around and feel insignificant and feel like our talents are insufficient in the day that we live. You may look at your marriage and you may wonder how you yourself could make a difference against a relationship that seems like it's falling apart. You feel like you're holding it together all by yourself. But I want to remind you tonight that you and I will never know how God might use us or how He might work through us unless we fully are available to Him. The Bible says it this way in Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, what do you think might happen in your marriage tonight if you took on the motto, we give our all for each other? How do you think your marriage would be transformed tonight if you took on the motto, together we give our all for God? You know, when my wife and I were dating, and we dated for 4 or 5 years, actually a long time, and we had a motto in our dating years, and that motto was partners for Him. And when we got married the night of our wedding, my wife wrote me a song, and in that song, and you could ask her to sing it for you. I'm not going to dare. But in that song, she said, we're partners for Him. To give our all to our marriage, to give our all for the Lord. You know, God never asks us to do more than we can do. Aren't you glad that God is not so cruel that He would ask you to do something that you cannot do? But He does ask that we would give Him our all. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. You see, here's the wonderful truth that God teaches us. If we give our all, God says, I will reward you. But if you're half-heartedly investing in your marriage, don't expect full returns. If you're half-heartedly investing together in the work of the Lord, don't expect miracles. It's like a couple at McDonald's sitting down with a Big Mac and praying, Lord, bless it to our bodies. Come on. I mean, He can do it. But maybe you should have an apple. At the end of the day, we need to be wholeheartedly serving and investing in our marriage. And God says, I'll bless you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You see, when we give our all, God blesses abundantly. And don't miss this. He gets the glory for it all. So, it's been quite the ride. The question, are we there yet? You know, as we've seen in this series, marriage is an incredible journey. And there's no doubt about it. It's filled with, are we there yet moments. It's like a long trip with the kids. Are we there yet, Dad? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Now, don't get me wrong, marriage it's an awesome journey. But if we were honest, we would all agree tonight that it's filled with unplanned and often undesired adventures along the way. You know, tonight we live between the already and the not yet. And God is working in our life. There's that sanctification when we haven't arrived yet. And so we have to show each other grace. We have to understand that we're living for a bigger purpose, a greater purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. And so here's the answer, 12 lessons later. No, we're not there yet. But yes, the journey is awesome. Don't give up in those moments when you don't think you can travel that journey one more kilometer. Listen, there's a bigger picture than the setbacks you're facing today. If I were to ask you in your marriage, what is the greatest obstacle in your marriage, without a doubt, you would say the one I'm in right now. Because we can't see over that trouble. But God will show you grace and you'll move forward. The road ahead holds new challenges. But listen, if you're following the Lord, you are en route to victories. Just trust the Lord. And so I encourage you tonight to settle in and to keep your seatbelts fastened and decide that you're going to make it to the destination together and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word.